Mike, if you're having a proud moment this morning, it's okay. It's beautiful. I just want to remind everyone that after church this morning, about 10 minutes after we close or so, we'll be gathering over here in the lounge area. If you would like to discuss this morning's message further or have thoughts or questions about anything else, please come and join us. I read a quote this week that I found kind of shocking. Not that I know a lot about Albert Schweitzer. I kind of know who he is, but I don't know a great deal about him. But he said this. He was a deluded fanatic who futilely threw away his life in blind devotion to a mad dream. There is nothing more negative than the study of the life of Christ. I disagree. And the more I read and dig into and read slowly and reread the gospel according to this physician Luke, I can find nothing more opposite than that he was trying to say. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you'll turn to the first chapter of the gospel according to Luke. Last week we talked about Mary's visit with Elizabeth. Next week we'll talk about the birth of John the Baptist, starting in verse 57. But today we continue with our look at Luke's orderly account with the chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke, picking up with verse 46. This Mary's song of praise, sometimes called the Magnificat, one of the songs of Luke. And this is an amazing passage. It's an amazing song. It's incredible to believe that anyone could write this, let alone a young girl who had just undergone such tremendous change in her life, such tremendous stress in her life. And she writes this totally God-centered song of praise. She's singing about God, about who God is, about what God is like, and about what it is that God has done. She is laser focused here on God. And her response to who he is and to what he's done is complete and utter gratitude. She is so thankful for the things that God has done. She believes God's promises and sees them unfolding, sees them blossoming, not just in front of her, but literally inside her. And this is a song of praise and her adoration for God. If you happen to see the email I sent out about today's message, I put a line in there that said a young girl really gets it, because Mary really gets it. The word Christian was not yet being used here, but Mary really got it, what it means to live the Christian life, the God-centeredness of the Christian life. Again, it's about who God is and what he does, and how we are to respond to that, how we're to live. And so as we look today at this song, I want to focus on the centeredness, the God-centeredness of her writing here, and how it shows us how we're to live the Christian life. This is a song. It was a beautiful praise-filled response to something that her cousin had said to her and to what God was doing in her life. It very easily, though, could been by itself a sermon on how to live the Christian life. Mary's life, as we know, came in a very particular point in history. And she was called to a very particular task. But then again, so are you. So are you. So there's six things I think that Mary's song teaches us. And as we get ready to read through the passage first, I'm going to go ahead and list them for you so you can keep your ears open for them as we read. One, this song teaches us that the Bible is important. This song is full of Scripture. It's not just Scripture itself, but it's full of Old Testament Scripture. This song teaches us gratitude. Gratitude seeps out of nearly every word and phrase in the Magnificat. It teaches us humility. And in her humility, we see Mary's role as one of God's people, in the history of God's people. So it teaches us about God's people and God's role for His people. The fifth thing, it points us to God's promises. And finally, her song points to the gospel. Scripture, gratitude, humility, God's people, God's promises, God's gospel. Gracious God, as we enter into your word, we thank you for your word. And I ask for your people of this church that this morning your Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would illuminate this passage for us, that in hearing and responding, we would be instructed, we would be built up, we would be equipped to lead lives worthy of the name Christian. And so, Lord, as we often do, we ask for us and for other churches in our community that your word would be faithfully preached, faithfully heard, and faithfully obeyed. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 1, picking up with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he has done mighty things. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home. Before we get to the main points of the message, there are a couple of things about the text I would like to point out. One thing that may seem obvious, verse 46 comes after verse 45. But not just in the listing of verses. And this is an important principle of Bible study, is to see the context of this. And we often have little headings which are helpful, like it may say above verse 46 in your Bible, Mary's song of praise. But what we don't want to do is have that separate in our understanding of where this took place. So verse 45 and finishes Elizabeth's praise of her own, and she says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, so this was a response. Elizabeth had spoken, and now Mary's responding. And as a lot of things in Scripture do, I'm reminded here of Isaiah 6, when Isaiah had the vision of heaven, and the angels were singing, "Holy, holy, holy," right? Back and forth to one another, antiphonal singing back and forth. And it's like this here. This praise has sprung forth from Elizabeth. As John the Baptist, she was carrying, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and as Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this praise burst forth from her, and when she finished, Mary responded with praise of her own. This praise bursting forth from the wellspring of these two souls. Verse 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord." When we use a magnifying glass, we see something more clearly than it is. We don't actually change the size, but we see something more clearly. And Mary is looking now at the God who she had known, the God who she had read about, the God who she had been taught about, but now through the lens of her soul, she is seeing God as never before. God didn't get any bigger. God couldn't get any bigger. But in her eyes, the reality of who God is became so much more clear to her. And I love it that she says, God, my Savior. Mary needed saving. And she's rejoicing because she was. What has taken place to bring us to this point? Just briefly through Luke. Remember, the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah in the temple. Zechariah had some doubt and was stricken mute, but his wife Elizabeth in their elder years did become pregnant. 6 months later, Gabriel goes to Mary and it gives her the announcement that she will be the mother of the Messiah, to which she says yes. And then she rushes off to see Elizabeth, the other miraculous pregnancy that has taken place, her cousin. And she sees this affirmation, this confirmation of God moving in the world to bring about his promises. John the Baptist in the womb and Mary, his mother, filled with the Holy Spirit. And now Mary responding. It's remarkable what comes out of the mouth of this young girl. It's remarkable. One day, and when we get to chapter 6, I think we'll see this, but one day her baby boy will grow up and he will say this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we see what came up out of Mary. So let's look at these six things together and see if they can help you and I grow as followers of Christ. Again, the Bible's important. Things being taught by this song. The Bible is important. It teaches us gratitude. It teaches us humility. It teaches us about the role in the history of God's people, about God's promises, and about the gospel. So here we go. The Bible's important. We see this in these verses. It's obvious that the scripture was vital in Mary's life. There are references in here to the 22nd, 98th, 103rd, and 147th Psalms, from 1 Samuel, from Job 12. Mary knew the Bible, and her response to praise is Scripture. It's her own praise, but in the language of Scripture. She has known Scripture, she's memorized it, and she repeats it. J.C. Ryle said this about Mary. She gives expression with her lips to what has been treasured in her heart. And what has been treasured in her heart is God's Word, the Holy Scripture. So maybe Jesus heard some of this before he made that statement himself about the outflow of the heart. And he was raised by this young lady who undoubtedly repeated Scripture to him. So when it's time to express what God is doing in her life, Mary talks to God. She talks about God in God's language, the language of Scripture. And part of what she says is to express her gratitude. You cannot read through here and not see her gratitude, not hear her gratitude. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. From now all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary is grateful. And it's easy for us to look and say, well, she's going to be Jesus' mother. Of course she's grateful, right? That seems easy. But remember what she was facing. Joseph does not know yet the source of this child. So she's facing the loss of her fiancé, which would mean the loss of all her future plans. She's facing the local community as an unmarried pregnant girl, which means she's facing potential death. And she is facing the fact that she is the bullseye in Satan's target because she's carrying the Messiah. And yet she's grateful. She's grateful. And this isn't Pollyannish in any sort of way. She's not silly. She doesn't misunderstand the way of the world. But she doesn't let the world get in the way either. She looks at her circumstances and she sees God all over it. And in that, she is also, the third thing, very humble. This teaches us about humility. Verse 48, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. In 51 and 52, he's shown great strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the hearts, in the thoughts of their hearts, brought down the mighty from the thrones, and exalted those of humble estate. Mary understands that this is the work of God. And she's humble, humbled by it. How could she not be? How can we not be? But she also knows that that humility is real and it's correct, but it's not false humility. She also sees her place in the role of God's people in God's history. This isn't just about her. That he brought down the mighty and exalted those of humble estate. I mean, how many different people, how many different kings of the Old Testament? Just think of Saul being brought down and David being brought up. Over and over again, there are these stories. Verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary sees that she is in this particular place to carry forth the promise of God and the plans of God. Not because of anything great that she's done, but because what God has chosen to do through her, that his plan will continue through her. And so that leads her to the fifth thing. She points to God's promises. She sees herself in the plan. She sees his promises, that God is faithful to Abraham and his offspring forever, right? Verses 54 and 55 take us right back to the covenant of grace, to a God who's faithful and always, always, always fulfills his promises. And then the sixth point is this. Mary's song is about the gospel. I hope you can see that. I hope you can hear that in these words. There is nothing in here about how good Mary is. It's all about God. It's all about what God has done, what God will do, how God keeps his promises. It's all about what God has done to save his people. We've been talking about that for several months. God formed history, shaped the events of history for what? For your salvation and for my salvation. And she sees this here. And we have a word for what God has done to save us. That word is the gospel. And that is all over this. Mary singing about the gospel, again, as it has unfolded through history and as she sees it opening right in front of her. The gospel, the good news. And this good news caused this praise to break loose, to burst forward from Mary. So, how does this 2,000-year-old song written by a Middle Eastern teenage girl help us today? Does it do anything for us? Does it teach us anything? Well, I think it does. I think it teaches us those same six things. The first is that the Bible is important. Church, we need to know it. We need to memorize it. It needs to be the language we speak. The Bible is our guide to prayer. We ought to pray Scripture. There's a story of R.C. Sproul teaching in seminary, and before a class would begin, he would have someone stand up and pray, and then he would critique the prayer and mark the heresies that had been proclaimed during that prayer. And day after day, and one day this young man, tired of getting beat up in class, when it was his turn to stand up and pray, he just stood up and said, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And R.C. says, "You got it." You got it. Scripture is the language of our prayers. Of course, we add in, right? Of course, we talk to God about our own personal problems. So Scripture is the language, the framework for our prayers. We ought to pray the Scripture because the Bible is important. It is God's language for us. And secondly, it teaches that we too should be people of gratitude. You know that the Latin root for gratitude is gratus. Free. It's the same root as for grace. We need to be grateful the same reason that Mary was, because God's grace extended to Mary is extended to you and I. And it's only through that grace that we can be saved. What God did through Mary is your salvation. It's my salvation. We should be grateful for the same exact thing that Mary was grateful for. Our God, our Redeemer, our Savior. We should look at God's work through the lens of our own soul and see Him magnified, see Him more clearly, see the details of Him working in our lives. He cares about us individually. That whole thing about the hairs on your head are numbered, God cares about who we are. How can we not be grateful? We would be thrilled if some celebrity called us on the phone or sent us a card. How can we not be moved by the fact that the Creator of the whole universe died so that I might continue to live? And His thoughts are ingrained with my thoughts, and everything that I do during the day is important to Him. And that gratitude should humble us. Humility is essential to Christian growth. By the way, I'd commend to you a book, a fairly new book called Humility, True Greatness. It's by C.J. Mahaney. It's a great little book on this subject. But we must learn and experience humility, because we are not by nature humble. Some of us are humble around one another, more humble than others, but without true humility, we can't see God for who He truly is. And that commandment about having no gods, no other gods before Him, I think begins with us. Without humility, we can't forgive others. Without humility, we can't ask for forgiveness. We must grow in humility. We must learn humility and grow in humility. And at the same time, to see our roles in the timeline of God's history. To see that each of us have a place and a purpose in God's plan of salvation. Mary sure had a specific one-time role, a magnificent one that no one was ever asked before or will ever be asked again, to be the mother of the Savior. But that was a very specific role for a very specific person, and you have a very specific role, and I have a very specific role. And in the threads that make up the timeline of God's history, each of us are important in those threads. Each of us are important to reach to someone else. I had a dear friend in Oklahoma. He was our pastor. His name was Joe Robinson, and he was a great pastor, a very humble man. And Billy Graham came to Oklahoma City for 3 nights, and thousands upon thousands of people were flocking. And Joe was part of it. We sent people and took people to go see Billy Graham as well. And one day, talking to Joe, he, in a moment of frailty, perhaps, he said, "I wonder what it's like to be able to look back and know that literally hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ because of your ministry." And he pastored this little church of about 120 people. He said, "I wonder what that must be like." I said, "Man, I don't know." But I bet sometimes Billy Graham wonders what it's like to sit at the bedside, as he and I had that week, as they were taking husband and dad off life support, and to be there ministering. I wonder if Billy Graham wonders what happens to those thousands of people when he goes from Oklahoma City to Kansas City and he leaves them in your hands. Each of us have a place. Each of us are vital in God's plan of salvation for someone. We've got to take up the baton that's handed to us, wherever it is, whatever it is, and know that it's important. You have to know that you are important in God's plan of salvation for other people. And when we begin to look beyond ourselves, it's not just me, it's not just what God did for me, but God did this for me through someone here, and so I can go to someone there, that I'm connected to the faith. Abraham has now become my ancestor. I begin to see God's promises unfolding before me. I begin to look through the Old Testament history and see that is done for me. I am part of that. Each of us can say that. Each of us are here because of all of that stuff happening throughout history with you in mind. Praise God. We see His promises unfolding. And you know, you might be in a season like Mary where right there in front of you, you see something happening from God, or you may be in a season like Zechariah was before Gabriel showed up, a lifetime of prayer that has appeared to not be answered. But God is faithful, and He will fulfill all of His promises in your life, every single one. God's promises are constantly being fulfilled. And when you believe that, when you rely on the faith to believe that, you will begin to see around you God's promises being fulfilled. You'll be able to see it in your life. The reality of God working in your life. Not just the life of biblical characters. Not just the life of, you know, famous preachers. In each and every one of our lives. You'll see that as truth. And then it all gets wrapped up. And you'll see that it's all about the gospel. You remember a few weeks ago we said that it's all about Jesus. Well, it still is. It's all about the gospel. Not just this song of Mary, not just the Bible. They are all about the gospel as well. The whole thing is about the gospel, but you're all about the gospel. Your life is all about the gospel. This church is all about the gospel. That's why we exist. And so we need to fill ourselves with Scripture. We need to be humbly thankful to our promise-keeping God. And we need to recognize our role in His plan. And then, we need to go out and spread the gospel to everyone, everywhere, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.